In 1931, Ethel Merman was the first to record a song called "Life is Just a Bowl of Cherries." It's a lighthearted song that compares our lives to a short holiday. And it includes these lyrics: "Life is just a bowl of cherries. Don't take it serious. It's too mysterious. Life is just a bowl of cherries. So live and laugh at it all." That song was re-recorded by Judy Garland in 1956, and then again by Doris Day in 1967. But in 1971, a humorist by the name of Irma Bombeck wrote a book called "If Life is a Bowl of Cherries, What Am I Doing in the Pits?" And it begins with these words: "I've always worried a lot, and frankly, I'm good at it. I worry about introducing people and going blank when I get to my mother. I worry about a snake coming up through the kitchen drain. I worry about getting into the Guinness Book of Records under pregnancy, old and recorded birth. I worry what the dog thinks when he sees me coming out of the shower. I worry about sales ladies following me into the fitting room. I worry about scientists discovering that lettuce has been fattening all along." So Bombeck's appeal, obviously, it was that she helped people retain their sense of humor despite the harsh realities of life. I don't care if you are an optimist or a pessimist, if you live long enough, you learn that, as the dread pirate Robert said to Buttercup, life is pain. Take Irma Bombeck's life. She was diagnosed with an incurable kidney disease when she was 20 years old, and she endured daily dialysis for the rest of her life. She survived breast cancer and a mastectomy. She was on a waiting list for a kidney transplant for years, during which time one kidney had to be removed. And when the remaining one ceased to function, she finally received a kidney transplant, but there were complications after the surgery, and she died at the age of 69. Now, hers is not an unusually tragic story. It just has that same sprinkling of pain and heartache that everyone's story has. Am I sounding like a pessimist? I'm not. I'm just a realist. That's what every pessimist says, right? I'm just a realist. But reality is that, you know, life is both shorter and harder than we wish it was, right? So here's my question: how optimistically can we pray in light of the brevity and the brokenness of life? I mean, honestly, what can we expect from God based on what we have experienced so far? That's what we're going to find out today. And our teacher is going to be a man who just felt too much pain and saw too much death to laugh at it. Psalm 90 was written by Moses. And we don't know exactly when in his life he wrote this, but if it was any time after the age of 40, you can understand his realism. Remember that when he was born, every Jew was a slave in Egypt. But Moses got lucky. He was adopted in infancy by the daughter of Pharaoh, and he grew up in the palace. But he never shed his racial roots. His deepest identification was with the Jewish people. And at the age of 40, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he killed the Egyptian. And when he realized that there were witnesses to the murder, he fled Egypt. And he lived for the next 40 years as a fugitive. He spent his days and years herding sheep in the isolated hills of a foreign country. And he had a lot of time to wonder what might have been if not for that one act of passion. No doubt he expected to die in obscurity and insignificance. But 15 years into retirement, he received a commission from God to lead the Jewish people out of slavery and into the land that God had promised their forefathers would be theirs. Moses was reluctant to take the job, and as it turned out, it was just as frustrating and as heartbreaking as he thought it would be. The people that he was called to lead, well, let's just say that they were not low maintenance. They were a pain in the neck. They didn't trust him. They didn't obey God. In fact, when all but two of the spies who were sent ahead to explore the promised land came back and said, "We're no match for the giants who live there," God pronounced judgment on that generation. He said, "Besides these two spies, no one else from your generation is going to ever step foot in the promised land. You're all going to die in the desert." And for the next 40 years, an average of more than 40 men a day dropped dead. Over 600,000 Jewish men died in the desert, and who knows how many women died there as well. And their lives were hard right up until the day they died. So if Moses had ever been an optimist, you can understand how a million funerals might darken his perspective and his prayers. The mood of the first 10 verses of the psalm is about what you would expect from a godly, grieving old man. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Now that's a good start. Moses acknowledged that God is eternal. He was not born and he will not die. But humans, that's a different story. Verse 3, "You turn people back to dust." Literally, you pulverize them. "Saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death." Another translation says, "You carry us away like a flood. We last no longer than a dream. We are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away." Wow, talk about a reality check. We may wish that life was like a holiday. We may block out the inevitability of death, but optimism doesn't alter reality. Life is painful and fleeting. And if you keep reading Psalm 90, you'll hear Moses say that burying our heads in the sand is not wise. Look at verse 11. "If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due." So we would like to think that all the trouble and sorrow that we experience in this life is just due to bad luck or malicious people or evil spirits. But Moses attributes much of our suffering to sin. He says that our sins, including every sin that we thought we were committing in secret, have unleashed God's anger, indignation, and wrath. You know why he said that? Because he saw it. He saw God threaten to kill the whole Hebrew nation when he saw them worshiping that golden calf. And Moses watched as those who were zealous for God killed 3,000 of their fellow Jews. And then God sent a plague through the camp that killed many more. And Moses felt the heat of the fire that consumed the outskirts of the camp when the Israelites complained of hardship. He helped bury the people who were killed in a plague after they demanded meat instead of manna. He watched as all 10 of the spies who discouraged the people of Israel dropped dead. He heard God say to those who refused to go in and claim the promised land, "For 40 years, this is what God said to them, for 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you." And then Moses felt the land shake when the earth opened up and swallowed the entire families of those who rebelled against him. And he helped count the nearly 15,000 who died soon after that for blaming him for the death of those sinners. He held up the bronze snake in the desert to keep alive those who had been bitten by venomous snakes as judgment against their sin. He witnessed the deaths of those who committed adultery and idolatry with foreigners. And he outlived all but two of those men who were adults when God led his people out of Egypt. He saw God fulfill his promise not to let anyone except Joshua and Caleb live long enough to step foot into the promised land. It's a lot of wrath. Now, God was also amazingly gracious to his people during those 40 years. He demonstrated his stubborn love for them in so many different ways, in the provision of food and water during all that time, in their military victories, in the withholding of deserved judgment. But the fact is, those were 40 very hard years. And Moses says that the reason why was because of God's wrath against their sin. Now, most passages in the Bible that mention God's wrath describe it as a future threat. But Romans 1 puts it in the present tense. There the Apostle Paul says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people." So even today, the suffering that we see all around us is to some extent an expression of God's wrath. And so is death. The fact that the average life expectancy worldwide is 69 years is not natural. Even the U.S. life expectancy of 79 years is so fleeting. Is it not obvious that we are under a curse? See, God's dream was for us to live forever, pain-free. But instead, Moses says, our days come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them. You look at the best year of your life, and he says, even that year is full of trouble and sorrow. They quickly pass, and we finish our years with a moan. We can pretend that we're going to live forever. We can laugh at death. But Moses recommends the opposite. He prays in verse 12, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." In Psalm 110, King David said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here Moses is saying essentially the same thing. Fear the God under whose wrath you live and die. Yeesh, what a pessimist. This is not the kind of a man that I would expect to pray an optimistic prayer. And yet he does. Look at verse 13. "Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us." So Moses is asking this God, who seems to be angry at his people, for a reversal of fortune, for a merciful outpouring of love and kindness and power equal in measure to the pain he had inflicted on them. He is asking God to graciously flood his generation and the next generation with joy. He is asking for the curse to be lifted. And then he says in the last part of verse 17, "Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. He says, make what we do last. Make it matter. Give significance and permanence to the work that we do during our oh-so-temporary lives. Now, let me ask you, did God answer that prayer? Well, he brought Moses right up to the border of the promised land. Deuteronomy 34 says that at the age of 120, Moses climbed a mountain across the river from Jericho. And from there, the Lord showed him the whole land of Judah, from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. And he said to Moses, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I will let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And then Moses descended that mountain and died. If I'm being honest, I would say that no, God did not answer Moses' prayer. At least not in his lifetime. But who made that the deadline? What if God chose to extend Moses' life well past his death? And what if his plan was to give Moses his heart's desire, not just for as many years as he had seen trouble, but for all eternity? In Deuteronomy 18, Moses had said to the people of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites." The New Testament apostles identified that prophet as Jesus Christ, who was born some 1,400 years after Moses died. Once during his ministry, Jesus climbed a mountain, and there he was changed. He was transfigured. He was made to look glorious. Three of his disciples saw him there, and when they saw him, they saw Jesus talking with, do you remember who? Moses and Elijah, both of whom were very much alive. Not long after that, right before raising a man by the name of Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And not long after that, Jesus died. And when he died, God poured out all of his wrath against all of humanity's sins, from Adam and Eve to Moses to you and me. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. 40 days after that, he ascended to heaven. And about 60 years later, one of Christ's apostles, an old man by the name of John, was given a vision of heaven. And there he saw those who had persevered in their allegiance to Jesus singing a worship song that he described as the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. The fascinating thing is, you won't find the song in the Old Testament. It seems that he and Jesus collaborated on it sometime after both of them had died. And did God establish the work of Moses' hands? Does anybody remember anything that he did? Did his work matter? Did it have significance? Well, the name of Moses appears 847 times in the Bible, in 31 different books. Deuteronomy 34 says, "No prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." What an epitaph. And it says that no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in all the sight, in the sight of all Israel. And then there's just the identification of the author of this psalm right there at the top. Did you see it right before verse 1? A prayer of Moses, the man of God. That is how this man, who lived such a brief and difficult earthly life, will forever be remembered. So, did God answer Moses' prayer? Oh, you bet he did. Beyond all that he could have asked or imagined. In fact, he's just begun to answer it, because the thousands of years that have passed since Moses died are like a few days that have just gone by in the ultimately deathless, tearless, painless ecstasy of heaven. And here's what we need to understand. That gracious reversal of fortune that Moses prayed for was answered after he died, but before we were born. Jesus was God's answer to Moses' prayer. And so we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to experience God's compassion or to feel his love or to know the joy that comes from anticipating what he has in store for us. We've seen the glory of God in the face of Christ. From him we have received grace upon grace. And his mercy has triumphed over judgment. So the number of our days is not 70 or 80 years, but a number that cannot be counted because it has no end. And the work of our hands in these few years before death is swallowed up by life matters. In fact, it'll matter forever. Every word that we speak to lead others to righteousness, every loved one we leave for Jesus and for the gospel, every act of compassion we perform for the least of Christ's brothers and sisters, every mina and talent we invest on behalf of our master, every fireproof element we add to the foundation of Jesus, and every hour of work that we do wholeheartedly as working for the Lord will be remembered and rewarded. Such is the favor of God that rests upon everyone who follows Christ. One time, a group of people who wanted to know how they could be approved of by God asked Jesus, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" And Jesus replied, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Boy, what an easy answer to such a hard question. Just believe in the one he has sent. Have you ever done that? This is the only way to experience the reversal of fortune that Moses prayed for. Because on our own, we are under God's wrath, destined for suffering and death. But when we believe in Jesus, everything changes. Compassion replaces condemnation. Love replaces wrath. Joy replaces sorrow. Purpose replaces futility. Life replaces death. And so if you've never before accepted that free bundle of gifts from God, you can do that right now by simply putting your faith in Jesus and in his death for you on the cross. Bow your heads with me and let's pray. And if you've never before accepted that gift, just tell Jesus right now, "I do believe in you. I believe that you are the Son of God who died for me and rose again. Please come into my life and forgive me my sins and empower me to live life the way God planned for me to live it." What a joy it is, Lord, to be able to look back at a song that was written so long ago and to see the way that you have done exactly what Moses asked you to do, and that we are the recipients of so many blessings because of that. We can't even wrap our minds around just a small fraction of what you have planned for us, of what you have done for us. You're such a powerful God. We would be consumed by your wrath if Jesus had not taken it for us. So we today say thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for every benefit that is ours because of what he gave to us freely. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.